For this session, let's look at the life of Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, and we talked about the kingdom economy, and here is a person who models the kingdom economy. You know, someone who is a citizen of the kingdom of God, it is just amazing to see his posture. We see in chapter 11 and onwards that he's moving from his town, and he's moving towards Canaan, and that God calls him there. The first verse of chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Here's God calling Abraham to leave all of his family behind and to start the journey towards a new land. And sure enough, verse 4, it says, "And Lot, Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." So he takes his brother's son. There we see signs of that, that generous life. Here's the promise of a new land and of God making him a great nation. And here he is remembering his brother, who's no more, and his son. So he doesn't want to leave behind his nephew. And so he takes, and sure enough, in this passages, you'll see whenever Abraham does this, God speaks to him again, affirming him. So we see in verse 7 again, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." To your descendants. Though you're bringing Lot with you, to your descendants I will give this land. So they go, and then in chapter 13, verse 6, we see the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And here is a new season where there is so much of livestock, and the need for fodder is so much the following was 8. Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left." To really understand the impact of it, you have to step back. Who is he? Who's he? The man of promise. And the land is the promised land. For who? For him and his descendants. And in that whole scheme, Lot is nothing. The promise is not to Lot. The land has been promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. And here is, what is he doing? He's actually dividing it into two. He's saying, if you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. So basically dividing it into two. Here is a man that has been promised by God himself, saying that I brought you here for the singular purpose of giving this to you. To you and to your generations, forever and ever. And here he is so happily giving it away. And so God again, So we see Lot, you know, here's a guy who should have known his place. You know, here's a nephew who's now taking the upper hand and is choosing the best of the lands. Okay, verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. You know, like the garden of the Lord. Wow. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the, of the Jordan. You know, just imagine that night. The conversations in the tent of the shepherds, you know, the workers of Abraham. I mean, just imagine. I mean, all these days there's been strife. Okay, here's the master. Now we're stuck with the rocks. And here, this guy, you know, that just hung around, that just came for the ride, now has what? The watered grounds. You know, wow. And, you know, there, at the same night, you can imagine the conversation in Lot's camp. Wow, man, you know, we got it. And sure enough, again, God comes in. Verse 14, you know, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, you know, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, or westward. You're trying to divide into two. But from where I sit, as I will it, as I promised it, all that you see is yours. On all sides. You know, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants. Wow. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can be numbered. You know, so, you know, following was, you know, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. You know, to put your mark all over the place. You know, just walk through it. I have promised this to you and I will be faithful. You know, so we almost see God and Abraham, you know, almost, not, you know, they're trying to outdo each other here. Here's God saying, go alone, and he takes, his nephew. And then, you know, God says, I'll give you this land. He says, you know what? No, I don't need the whole thing. Half is enough. And, you know, then we say, God seeing again, you know, he steps in and says, no, I promised you everything. Go walk. You know, just look if you can't walk. You know, all that you see, all the four directions, it's yours, man. It's yours and your generations. And then, we see the same thing happen again in, you know, the following chapter. We have the war of the kings. Five kings join together. They come after four kings. And Lot is in Sodom. He's moved his tent there. And they lose. And so the news comes that, Lot and his family is taken. Verse 13, a fugitive came and told Abraham, the Hebrew, that it had happened. And so, after he hears that, you know, the very day he takes out his team, of, 318, and he goes in pursuit of the five kings, who have won, you know, who have actually defeated four kings, and they're on the way back, and they go after them, and he divides his force at night, he and his servants, and he defeats them. You know, he's not a warrior. He's not a trained, commander of an army. here is a great chance to actually get back at Lot. A great chance. You know, certainly there must have been murmurings in his tent that day. Man, you know, after all that guy did, we have to go back and rescue that guy. You know, after all that he did to us. You know, and yet we see him do that. And he wins, and you know, he brings back all the goods in verse 16. And he also brought back his relative and his possessions and also the women and the people. All those people that he had. And then he gives a tenth. You know, we see that the beginning of the tithing there. The following verse in 20, he gave him a tenth of all. And then the king of Sodom, okay, who's now escaped, okay, has no people, okay, he's part of the defeated team, and he comes to Abraham and says, you can keep the goods, give me the people. You know, for what good is a king without people? So, you know, he needs people. So he says, can you give me the people? You know, you can take the things. And you see here Abraham saying boldly to the king, I have sworn, I have lifted up my hands, you know, to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours. For fear you would say, I have made Abraham rich. Wow. You know, there's nothing you can give me. You know, my provision, you know, it comes from the throne room. You know, though they're all in my hands, you know, he owns it. Rightfully they are his now because he has won the battle. He has won the battle. If he decides to be king, he can be. You know, he has all the people. All the four kingdoms are actually in his hands, in the sense that he has all the people of the four kingdoms and all the possessions, the treasures of four kingdoms. And he says, I won't keep anything. You know, here, take. I mean, a posture that really, really is impossible. Impossible. If you were alone, you know, a posture that is only possible if you knew God Most High. Absolute certainty that Abraham knew God himself. Absolute proof of God being the center, the very core of his life is to walk away from such immense wealth. And such immense possibility for wealth and for influence. He says, I will take nothing. I will take nothing. And then he frees Lot. You know, here is a great chance to bring that guy back into submission. You know, forget the king, you know. Here is a great chance to bring the nephew back into the equation here. You know, he frees him. I mean, a posture that really defies logic. I mean, you know, in the Eastern world that we live in, to have a nephew do that to an uncle, and then the uncle to go back and to rescue and then to release him. I mean, that's almost impossible to conceive. It is totally, you know, it is not respect there. It is not totally disrespectful. And here we see Abraham holding all of this so lightly. So lightly. So lightly. And then the very night, you know, after he has said this to the kings, you know, that I won't take anything from you guy, you know. And we see God using a different language. As I said, they talk You know, they talk before and they talk after. And God, after each time Abraham does something, God comes back and talks to him. And here we see in 15, you know, God says, you know, do not fear. For the first time he talks about fear. Why? He has defeated five kings, you know, whose descendants are you know, now upset and angry. And now he is insulted for four more kings. So there are nine kings possibly who are actually upset with them. Certainly 5 plus 1, you know. And so that night, you know, that night, just imagine the tent in Abraham's camp, the conversation around the fire. Hey man, something's wrong with this guy. He lets go of everything. He lets go of everything. And that night God speaks to him in an amazing new way. I am a shield to you. I am your great reward. I am your great reward. You've not lost. You gained me. You gained me. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking that you have lost. You have gained me. You have gained me. And then he says, you know, he takes him outside. That means he's in the tent. He's inside the tent. You know, he's nervous. He's probably even afraid. You know, so the words of God saying, to Abraham, don't be afraid because there is fear. And he takes him outside the tent and says in verse 5, now look towards heaven and count the stars if you are able to count them. So shall your descendants be. Wow. You see, God going the next notch. And actually, if you read further later in that chapter, what he had promised, actually he increases. He goes from the river of Egypt all the way to Euphrates now. The promised land was earlier Canaan. Now it is all the way from the river of Egypt all the way to Euphrates. Far bigger. Far bigger, far more. And then finally, for us today, with this is, you know, we have Jacob promised and born, and Isaac promised and born, and God wants an offering in chapter 22. And now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, you know, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Following words, he said, you know, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the mount, go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. His very life. You know, the provision of God, the miracle of God, the greatest singular work of God in the life of Abraham, Isaac. And God says, I want him. And you see the response. So Abraham rose early in the morning. I mean, there is no if, but, and why. You know, are you really saying this is really you? You know, am I hearing you right? I mean, is it this Isaac, or should I name somebody else Isaac, you know? Is it really now, or in a few years down the road, can I enjoy him a little bit more? Or is there any other way out? Can I, you know, substitute? I mean, none of that. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. Immediate obedience. How is this possible? I I mean, that has been a singular cry, singular dream, singular, you know, call on God all through the, you know, the previous decades. You know, the whole equation, you know, forget Sarah for now. I mean, just him. I mean, that's a whole volcano out there, you know. And here, the very next morning, he gets up and says, you know, let's go, child. And he says, God will, in verse 8, you know, the son asks him, you know, Father, where is the lamb? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And there they go to the mountain, and as he stretches out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not, you know, stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing for him. You know, now for once heaven is panicking. You know, they're afraid this guy will do it. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You know, it was not donkeys, it was not camels, it was not lambs, goats, or property. It was the very core. I mean, just imagine what of Abraham, what will be left of Abraham after that day. You know, and God knew that. So he stops him. And he called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. In the mount of the Lord, Yahweh Jireh. And in his own way, Abraham has actually pushed God. It is really interesting. You know, chapter 22:2, land of Moriah, and then 2 Chronicles 3:1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. On Mount Moriah. And as you know, that is where, you know, Christ was offered, the Lamb of God. So it's almost like the day that Abraham gave, you know, Isaac, that he actually conveyed to God, you know what, I'm ready for this. That day that God knew that one day there was somebody to stop him, but there won't be anybody to stop God. You know, here for Abraham, there was God to say, stop. But for him, his only son. And on the same place, same mount, same range of mountains somewhere, we see the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on the mount of, you know, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So we see Abraham, the friend of God, and God really, 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 you know, jostling each other, really forgiving. Forgiving more. Starts with a less small piece of land to a larger piece. You know, just incrementally they move each other. and we see God himself saying, you know, hey, you know, God, you know, in the end, you know, he gives the most. He gives the most. He gives his only son, you know. The cost of giving far outweighs anything that we can ever give, you know, in 100 lifetimes, you know, if he had that. The properties that you give away for the kingdom of God, the stock options, whatever you give away, you know, comes nowhere near what God has already given. You know, so I want to challenge you with that, saying that, you know, there have walked before us godly men and women who have held things very open hands, with open hands that Henry Nouwen would say. Open hands, open to receive, open to give. Open to receive, open to give. And that, it is not possible for a man or woman to do this, you know, if you remove God from that picture. That it is only men and women in whom the Most High resides who can do this. And so, Matthew 19:26, the passage that we just had, you know, that we just heard, you know, the story of the rich man, of, you know, of the rich young ruler, you know, they say, you know, then, you know, how can this be? And, you know, verse 25, then who can be saved? And, you know, looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So this posture of open hands is not possible for you and I outside of God. Unless God does this in us, this is not possible. Or if we sacrifice, we will grudge about it the rest of our lives. Until God does this deeper work in us. You know, so I want to challenge you with this. You know, it was about 4 years ago, I was at a conference, for generosity conference, and I had to do a devotion, and I did not know anything about generosity. Sure, we were tithing and all of that, but I knew nothing. I had not read, I had not heard, I had not studied, I had not seen anything on generosity. And then as I was trying to find, a passage, you know, I was led to the Abraham passage. And as I was preparing it the previous day, something very deep happened inside of me. The Holy Spirit just was amazingly present, and just an overwhelming experience. After my salvation experience, I would say that was the next deeper experience. You know, so much so that it has changed our lives, our family's life completely. You know, I won't be wrong if often the conversation around our dinner table is about giving. Amazingly, again and again and again and again, we talk about it as the most passionate thing around the table. You know, our family now loves to give. We have just come to a new season, and it's not about percentages anymore. It is just a joyous, seeking ways to get it out of our lives. You know, and so it's been just an amazing work of God. And I want to challenge you, my friends, this evening, that it is an amazing journey. It is an amazing journey. The work that God's done in us has been deep. And, again, it is impossible for me to do it. Impossible for my wife Annie to do it, for our family to do it. It is impossible. Impossible for us to do it. He is able. He is able. You know, in Luke 37:1-37, when Gabriel introduces himself, you know, he says, "I stand beside God." Right? He introduces himself to Zechariah. And then he later tells Mary, when she has a question in the same chapter, he says, "No word of God is impossible of fulfillment." No word of God is impossible of fulfillment. Who's saying that? A guy who stands beside God day and night and does what God bids him to do all over the world, all through history, he tells about God. What? No word of God is impossible of fulfillment. That's actually what this verse means. You know, there's nothing impossible with God. No word of God is impossible of fulfillment. The one who fulfills it day and night is telling us that no word of God is impossible of fulfillment. So just an amazing, amazing season, my friends. I would challenge you to ask God to come in and do what He alone is able to do. And, you know, He is seeking, certainly He's seeking an army here. Certainly He's seeking a band of men who would give, you know, who would give themselves to Him this evening. You know, but above all, He's seeking for one man. One man who would say, "I'm available. I'm available for this deep work. I'm available for this transformation in my life." You know, from a receiver, a taker, to a giver. You know, to a person that will open my hands, to say, "I'm open to receive now, my Father, and I'm open to give, as you will." You know, so there shall we pray. Father, your heart is searching for that one child that is available to say, and honest to say, that it is impossible with me. If it has to happen, it can happen only through you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you know the hearts. You know the desires. Would you fill that child with your amazing, your presence, and would you just start something amazingly new and fresh this evening? Lord, take us to the next season of our lives. We are tired of being where we are. We want more of you. We want to see more of you. We want to see more of your works, mighty God. Do this for your glory. May you increase and may we decrease. In your beautiful name we pray this, Lord Jesus.